Good morning. It's really wonderful to see so many of you here this morning. We are in 1 John, and we are finishing chapter 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4. So as you make your way there, I want to do something just to set the context of what we have been doing and what we will be doing this morning in terms of what John has been saying to us. So in chapter 4, verse 7 down to 21, that's the section we're busy with, and we're ending that section this morning with verses 17 down to verse 21. So what John has been doing here is giving us confirming evidences that you will find in your life if you are a believer. And so the first thing he brought to our minds is love. Love confirms that you belong to God. That was verses 7 down to verse 12. And then in verses 13 to 16, that was last week, he brought three more things to our attention that confirms that you are a believer, a born-again believer. And those three things are the presence of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember, we said that there are clear signs that the Spirit of God is at work in you. Secondly, it was the presence of His truth. That means you are clinging to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Word, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of who God the Father is. And then thirdly, he returned to the theme of love, and he said that again, that the presence of God's love in your life is a confirming evidence that you have been born of the Spirit of God and that you are saved and that you will have peace with God in the day that Jesus Christ judges the world. And now again, in verses 17 down to 21, he elaborates on the theme of love again, and I'm going to say it this way: love confirms your peace with God. Love in your life confirms that you have peace with God. Now, we're going to elaborate on that as we go through this text. I want to back up for a moment. Just stay with me here. What is this love that John is talking about? We all have some kind of idea of what love looks like. So I want to put us on the same page. What is the love that John is talking about? When he says that love, when you see love in your life, it confirms that you're born of the Spirit of God. What is he talking about? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to use Colossians chapter 3, and I want to quickly turn to Ephesians after that. But Colossians chapter 3 should be enough to give you a good picture of what we are talking about. What does John mean when he says love confirms that you have peace with God? Love confirms that you belong to God. Love confirms that you abide in God. What does he mean? Read with me verse 12. I'm going to read down to verse 15. Well, we could probably just finish down to verse 17. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, here's what you ought to be doing. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What's the common factor of those characteristics? They are relational. Do you agree with me? They are relational. Paul is talking about the kind of character traits that the believer clothes himself with or herself with, and all of those character traits are relational. Compassion is the way I treat someone else. Kindness is how I treat someone else. Humility is how I behave towards other people. Gentleness, patience, and then verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, he's saying, love is what produces the unity amongst us that God wants. Clothe yourself with that love. What is love? It's regarding the interests of others as more important than your own. That's how we promote unity. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now he's talking to the church here. He's not going, you know, that you can have peace and be at quiet. Now he's talking about peace amongst us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as a church, between you, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now notice, we have the compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, love, and then he says, peace between us. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Isn't that the list we have here? So what does the Holy Spirit do in your life? He produces this kind of behavior. The behavior that unifies us. Even though we are diverse people, diverse cultures, diverse backgrounds, in the church, the Holy Spirit produces this work in you so that you treat those around you in this way. Now, I said I was going to go to Ephesians. I'm not going to. I don't think it's necessary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage of love, what does Paul say there? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. If I love you, this is the way I will treat you. Okay, I think everybody's with me. When John talks about love, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about this kind of love. The love that produces patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control in your life. And it is produced out of a motive that seeks the best of the other person. I wanted to set that stage for us, because when John says love confirms you belong to God, we covered it there, but I think I just want to repeat it. Love confirms you belong to God means this kind of behavior that the Holy Spirit produces, that's the kind of fruit you can look at and say, if I see that in my life, it means that I belong to God. When I see the presence of that kind of love in my life, it means I have peace with God. Why? Because it means that the Holy Spirit is working in my life. It means that I've been born of the Spirit of God. The absence of this means, well, it could mean two things. Either way, you're a believer, but you are disobedient and you are not living by the Spirit, or you might not be a believer at all. You might be religious, you might believe the right things, but your life is not touched by what you believe. You still live fleshly. And so in that case, John says, the evidence of your salvation is not there. Okay, I think that sets the stage. Now let's return back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, where John is about to tell us again that love... Now, I want you to keep this picture in your mind. Love, in other words, the life that Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3, the life that is humble, kind, gentle, faithful, patient, humble. That kind of life, those fruits, when we see that in our lives, it confirms that we have peace with God. So how can this be? John makes 2 points in verses 17 down to 21. First of all, love confirms your readiness for the day of judgment. That's verse 17 to 18. And then the second point is, love confirms you actually love God. Love in your life for your neighbor, you will see. Love for the church of God confirms that you love God. So let me pray for you, and then we go to the text, and then we look at the first point. Love confirms that you are ready for the day of judgment. Father, I pray that you will, through the Holy Spirit, grant the light that we need in our own hearts. Lord, I pray and I seek for the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives, that those who are believers may stand firm in the absolute conviction of your love, in the conviction of your commitment and perseverance and ultimate salvation. But also, Lord, I pray that you will grant those who are not born again, do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them, that they too may come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of this fact, of this reality, and that through a renewed view of the gospel, they may call out to you, and that you will lavish your love upon them. Lord, that you would draw them in, that you would grant them the Holy Spirit, that you would grant them salvation and the joy of your salvation, that it may be theirs and overflow. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Right. So, John is about to help us understand how love confirms that you are ready for the day of judgment. Read with me verse 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Verse 18. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. John is obviously still speaking to us in a certain context, and we've got to pick him up in verse 16, because the word this, that little demonstrator pronoun, is pointing back to verse 16. What did he say to us in verse 16? We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him. This word, this, is referring back to the abiding in love. That's the main verb there. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God. And so, you remember last week I said to you, your love, in other words, we're talking about that life that produces kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and humility towards others. Your love for God and your neighbor will deepen as you come to know and believe God's love for you. That's what I said to you last week. That was the main point of verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And so as you deepen in your knowledge of and your faith in God's love for you, your love for your neighbor and your love for God will deepen. Now, remember the word abides means persevering in. Okay? When John says the one who abides in love, and he says by this abiding in love, by this lifestyle, this perseverance in love, your love is perfected with you, right? Are you following me? Please nod or tell me you're not. Okay. Let me put it in simple terms. What John is saying is perseverance in love produces a mature Christ-like character. Does that help? Okay. This is John's way of saying If you persevere in love, if you abide in love, by this abiding, love is perfected with us. As you persevere in love, you will mature in that life. And as you mature in that life, he says, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is, so also are we. In other words, by abiding, by persevering in love, by persevering in that life that produces kindness and gentleness and humility, by persevering in that life, that character trait, is perfected. And as that happens, you become like Jesus. And the more you see the character of Christ in you, the more you have confidence for the day of judgment. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James says to us, consider it all joy, verses 2 down to verse 4. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, difficulties, one of those trials might be you are encountering sin in your life that you need to put to death. And that's a trial. If ever there's a trial for a Christian, it is to persist in hating that sin and putting it to death. Because what generally happens is sin tempts us to love it. And when we love it, we don't want to let it go. So that's one kind of trial. There's obviously many other kinds of trials. And he says to us, consider it all joy, brothers, when you encounter various kinds of trials in your life. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, perseverance. Here you are, as a Christian, a born-again believer, and you're going through this trial. What does it produce in you? Perseverance. If the Spirit of God is in you, this is what it's producing. I'm not going to submit or give in to sin. I'm going to persevere in my obedience. Persevere in fighting against sin until I put it to death. That's the testing of your faith. It produces that perseverance. Now listen to verse 4. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He's not saying the word perfect there doesn't mean that you will reach, you know, the perfection. It's talking about maturity. As you endure, as you persevere, it will produce this complete, perfect, mature character. Turn with me to 2 Peter, where we see the same thing, just in other words. So what I want you to see now is that all of the writers of the New Testament say the same thing. If you persevere through trials, if you persevere in obedience, that is what produces Christ-like mature character. 2 Peter chapter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Christian, that's a call to arms. That's a call for you to not sit back and say, God will take care of it. No, this is, you need to get up. You need to do this. You need to apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, supply self-control. And in your self-control, supply perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Listen to verse 8. Because if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if you persevere in them and you grow, They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What is he saying? You need to persevere. You need to persevere to the end in pursuing Christ-like character. Listen to verse 11. For in this way, in what way? In this your persevering way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. John is saying exactly the same thing as both of these men, Peter and James. If you persevere in love, you will mature in love. And as you mature in love, you will have confidence for the day of judgment. Why? Because you see the results of God's sanctification, of God's work in your life. The result of this maturing character is that we will have confidence for the day of judgment because, as he is, so also are we in this world. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And then he starts to list a couple of important things here. First of all, he says, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Those are the trials James was talking about. We exult in them. Now, when you're going through a trial, nobody goes, woohoo, okay? He's not saying, you know, go woohoo. He's saying, in your heart, you are exalting. You are there's a deep-seated gratitude in your heart and a joy because of what it's producing. We exult in our tribulations, knowing that that tribulation that God is bringing into your life brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. The proven character there is your character has been proven to be the real thing. Okay? As you go through tribulation and you endure because of the work of the Holy Spirit, eventually you look back and you go, look at what the Lord has been doing in me. I have truly been born again. I see the fruit of it in my life. As I see the proven character, what does it produce? Hope. Hope. Hope for what? Hope that when Jesus Christ returns, I will be separated with the sheep. And he's going to say to me, enter in to peace, into what God has prepared for you. So again, the result of this maturing character is that you will have confidence for the day of judgment because you see Christ's character being formed in you. That is a result of God's work at the moment of your salvation and through your sanctification. So as we see the results of God's saving work in our lives, we grow in confident hope of our salvation. Now I want you to see something that is really important. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, and then I want to take you back to 1 Peter. Romans chapter 7, not chapter 4. Chapter 7, verse 4. I want you to see that the cross of Jesus Christ, though it is something that, let me put it this way, what Jesus accomplished in the past has a profound impact on the present. I'm talking about your life. The cross of Jesus Christ has a profound impact on your life, not just to set you right with God, but it changes who you are and it changes the way you live. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Pause there for a moment. The Bible describes your new birth in these terms. You died with Christ on the cross, and you were raised with Christ from the dead. That's a picture Paul uses to describe the act of the new birth that God produces in your life. What he says is, the moment you come to realize who you are, the sinner that you are, the hell-deserving sinner that you are, and you look at the cross and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that moment, God accredits Christ's righteousness to you, and you, that old person, that fleshly person, dies. That's why Paul can say, you're a new creation when you rise again. The baptism is a picture of that. We die with Jesus Christ and we rise into a new life. Paul says, brothers and sisters, you also were made to die to the law. That's the law here is a picture of the old way of serving God through the flesh. We tried to obey God and we couldn't. You're made to die to that way of life through the body of Christ so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that, important words, this is why you were raised with Jesus Christ. Why? What does the word say? We might bear fruit for God. If you are not bearing fruit for God, you have to question whether or not you are born again. Because the Bible says, if you are born again, God does that act so that the very purpose of it is that you may bear fruit for God. Now, of course, we all struggle. We all struggle with sin. But there's a difference between, let's use mountain climbing as an illustration, right? There's a difference between someone sitting on the next to Mount Everest or watching someone else climb Mount Everest on the TV. Spectators. We're spectators, right? And someone who's actually on the mountain climbing. That guy or that girl climbing on the mountain, they're struggling. Sometimes they've got to sit down and say, this is tough. Okay? But they're in there and they're struggling. If there's no struggle with sin in your life, I would question whether you have been born again. Because the Bible very clearly says God produces the new birth so that you might bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit of love, sometimes that fruit might be, as I've said before, a little green ball sitting there. It's just starting to bud, right? But it's there. There's something there that you can point to. There is a hunger and thirst for righteousness Whereas before, you didn't have that. Look at chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. All of these texts are going to say the same thing. God gives you the new birth so that you might bear fruit. For what the law could not do, that is, make you righteous before God. For what the law could not do, that's chapter 8, verse 3, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Before you go to verse 4, that's the death part. Why did Jesus die for you? So that you can be made righteous and then sit there and, you know, wait for heaven? Verse 4. Why did Jesus die for you? So that the requirements of the law... Oh, interesting. What does the law require of us? Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, so Jesus dies on the cross so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus dies so that you might become obedient. Turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to say this quickly. I don't think we'll finish with this one point and then we'll shift the second one to the next sermon. I don't think we're going to have time for the second one. Okay. So let's just finish this one point. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that... It's again, why did He do it? Why did Jesus bear your sin on the cross? So that you can rest and enjoy His righteousness and forgiveness and go on with your life as it is? No. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Because by His wounds you were healed. You were healed from that inability that you were subject to under the flesh. And now in Christ you're a new creation. That new creature is now empowered through the Holy Spirit, as you walk by the Spirit, to die to sin and live to righteousness. So again, I want you to see that clearly the Bible teaches that Jesus dies and rises again so that you might live a new life today. There's fruit if you are born again. Fruit of righteousness. So, to summarize, verse 16, the experience of present salvation, that is, if you see this life of love growing, if you are maturing in it, you are persevering in it, that's the life of salvation. That's what salvation produces in you. You persevere when you are in trials. You persevere when you face sin in your life. You hate that and you fight against it. As you persevere in that and you mature in Christ's likeness, it confirms that you're ready for the day of judgment. Okay? To be ready for the day of judgment does not mean you have to be perfect. Okay? What makes you ready for the day of judgment? The work of Christ on the cross. But the work of Christ on the cross produces sanctification. So when you see the fruit of sanctification in your life, you know that you are a born-again believer. And you will be prepared for that day. But let me reiterate this. If you look at your life and you do not see the fruit of salvation, slow down. I want to say, hit the pause button. You've got a little red button there that says, poof, alarm. Let's stop. Let's stop this religious business and let's get real with God. Because if I'm following the Lord, but my religion has not produced the life that God requires, I'm lying to myself. And I'm going to be found wanting in the day of judgment. We've been saying this over and over as we go through this letter. There will be a day in which either the day of your death or the moment Jesus Christ comes, it's like a photo someone takes, you know. I like this illustration. Someone used it with me. Photo's taken. You can't change it anymore. If you pull the face, that's that. Okay? You're done. Can't change it. That day is coming for each one of us. We cannot hide from it. And you want to be ready. Because in that moment, your fate will be sealed. You need to be prepared right now. And so you have to take a sober look at your life. Are you producing fruit? Is the Holy Spirit working in you, and are you producing the fruit that God requires? Or what is your religion about? So, verse 17 very clearly says that if you see the present results of salvation in your life, you know and you can have confidence in your heart that yes, you may not be perfect, but when Jesus Christ returns, you will be ready because He has already done the work on the cross. And you see the results of that work in your life. Look at verse 18 with me. We'll finish with this verse. Verse 18, 1 John chapter 4. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. John is talking about the day of judgment. If you are thinking about that day and you fear it, you go, man, I don't know if I'm ready. Okay? Something is amiss in your life. If you fear the day of judgment, it is because you have not matured in your love. Let me give you two reasons. Both can be true of a Christian. Both can be true of a religious person who has not been born again. You fear because you do not see the results of God's saving work in you. In other words, you're thinking of that day of judgment, and you're scared of it because when you look at your own life, you do not see yourself growing in sanctification. That's a legitimate reason to be scared. Titus chapter 3 verse 14, don't turn there with me. Titus chapter 3 verse 14, you know this verse quite well. I'm going to quickly just read it to you. Titus chapter 3 verse 14. It just says again that Jesus Christ died. He gave Himself for us for this purpose. To redeem us from every lawless deed. That is, Jesus dies on the cross to redeem you from your sinning. And to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good deeds. If you do not see that reality in your life, how do you know you're ready? How do you know that your religion means anything? What do you do if that happens? What do you do if you look at your life and you don't see sanctification? I haven't been growing. What do I do? Well, you've got to turn back to chapter 2 of Peter. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Excuse me. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We read it just now. I want to repeat this. What do I do if I have been a believer in my own heart? I have been a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He died for me on the cross. And yet I don't see myself growing. What do I do? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 and 11. He's just told you to persevere and to pursue sanctification. Okay? He's just told you that you cannot allow sin to sort of simmer in your life. If there's something in your life that is not pleasing to God, you can't tolerate it. You gotta persevere and with all diligence put it to death. Brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. You may not be seeing the fruits in your life because you are not pursuing sanctification. It's not a priority. And I would cry out to you, the Lord says, with all diligence pursue. Perhaps you don't see the results because you're not born again. What do I do? I'm going to answer that question in a moment. But let me just speak to the Christian first. Perhaps you have truly believed. There was a time when there was fruit. But for some reason, you got distracted, right? Sin does that. Clouds our vision. We could become dull and like blunt in our love for God. And we can literally verdwaal. We can go astray. Okay? Christian, get back to the path. Get back to what God is calling you to do. Persevere and put to death sin. How do I do that? By His grace. You know, there are many Christians in their Christian lives who are pursuing sanctification as if it is by their own strength. I've got to do this. And so we look at all kinds of, you know, mechanisms to put changes on. But none of those things that we do change the heart. That's where the Holy Spirit works. If I say you pursue sanctification by grace, I mean you're looking for that work of God that changed your heart. Jesus says, clean the inside of the cup, then the outside will become clean anyway. Here's the picture. Moses is on the mountain and he's praying for the nation. He's acting faith on the promises of God. God said that He will give them victory over these Amalekites. God will give them victory over the Amalekites. And he's praying. And the Israelites are down there in the valley waging war against them. And as I've said a gazillion times to you, when he drops his arms, what happens in the war? They lose. They didn't stop fighting. They're just losing. Why? Because when he lifts up his arms, Christian, this is you. This is you walking by faith, trusting God, asking Him continually. Your life ought to be saturated in prayer. It ought to be saturated in prayer. Why? Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. Look at Peter. These men who... Look at any godly man or woman. What is one of the marks of their lives as they walk by faith? They are saturated in prayer. Because that's where God hears them. That's how God answers and produces everything He promised to give. Maybe you haven't been seeing the results you want to see because you have been lacking in this grace of prayer. You haven't been plugging into the power source. You're trying to do it on your own. Hebrews chapter 6. I just want you to see this, and then I'll close with the second reason why you may not be seeing, or why you may fear the day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read this to you. My intention is not to frighten you. My intention is to bring to your mind the seriousness of sanctification. The seriousness of your commitment to pursue sanctification. Verse 8. Excuse me. Let me... Let's start in verse 1. We read the whole thing. Chapter 6, verse 1 down to verse 8. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity. That's persevering. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. These are people who, they're in the church. The Hebrew letter of the Hebrews written to people like that. They were Jews who had come to believe in Jesus. But all of a sudden, they're starting slowly but surely to turn back to their old religion. The law. The writer to the Hebrews says, people who do that, they've seen Jesus Christ. They know what it means that his death, what his death means for them. And they turn back to the old way. They basically saying, you are not enough. I need something else to prepare me for the day of judgment. If people fall away, turn their backs, they are not persevering anymore. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Pause there. This is a very severe turning away. This is, I do not believe in Jesus anymore. Okay? I do not believe in Jesus anymore. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it, are you perhaps ground that has been rained on through the preaching of the word, through the ministry of the church, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for his sake, it is also told, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields, that keeps yielding thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. I read this to you to say, persevere. Do not stop. Do not tolerate sin in your life. Do not make peace with sin in your life. Do not do that. Persevere. Here's what sin does. It lulls you into a death sleep. Oh, I can go to sleep a little bit. And then it poisons you while you sleep. Okay? Sin is not something, and Satan is not something or someone that we can tolerate. Because it kills. Period. It kills my spiritual life and it will harden me. Many have turned away from the faith because they would not repent. And ultimately, they reject God. They reject Christ because they love their sin. So you may fear because you do not see the results of God's saving work in your life. I'm calling you to repent. Repent and persevere. Secondly, you fear because you do not trust God's promises to work savingly in you. In Joshua chapter 6, you remember that the nation was called to annihilate Jericho. God says to Joshua, when you go into the city, when you are going to destroy it, here's what you're going to do. You will make a long line and walk around the city. You know the whole story. Okay, I've got to cut this short. God says, do that and you will be victorious. There's the promise. Joshua says, okay, Lord, we're going to do it because we trust you. And so they do that, and on the seventh time, they all cry out and the walls fall because they were obedient to God. By faith, they did what God said. Faith produces obedience. Okay? Paul calls it the obedience of faith. Do not think that I believe in God if it's not producing that obedience. What you see in Joshua and the nation, that's faith. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, all of those people obeyed because they believed. Numbers chapter 13, the nation is called to go into the promised land, and Moses sends the spies in, and they come back, and you know, was it 10 of them? Excuse me, 11. Hey? So 10 of them didn't believe. And so they go, we can't do this. We can't overcome these people. Yet, God said, I'm going to give you the victory. Go in and take the land. Because of their unbelief, they were disobedient. Perhaps you do not trust God's promises to work savingly in you. That's why you are persevering in disobedience. You have these promises that God will work in you. He will work with you. He will be the wind in your sails if you keep trusting Him for salvation, for sanctification. That sin that you are struggling with, He will give you the grace to overcome. But perhaps you haven't gone to Him to ask. And you are like, you know, the Israelites fighting without any strength. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says to the people, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, you've been fighting in this warfare, but you've just, you know, come to me and I will give you rest. I'm not going to make you stop working. I'm going to give you rest from your own strength because I'm going to supply it to you. And you will have strength to overcome. James chapter 4 is the same promise. God gives a greater grace. Go to Him to receive what He's promised. So, John's point here is that if you are maturing in your love, you will have confidence for the day of judgment, because you see the evidence of Christ's finished work on the cross in your life. Now, as I've been trying to explain, that finished work of Christ produces a persevering in righteousness, a persevering in love, a maturing in it. And as you see the results of God's salvation in your life, you can go, you know what? I'm going to be ready. And you can rest, Christian. You can rest. When He comes, He will embrace you. Because He's been working in you. Father, we thank You for the Holy Spirit. We thank You for Your work in us. We thank You for the Word through which You work in us, through which You give us light. We also thank You for the grace that You have promised to give us, Lord. And I pray and I want to implore You, Lord, that You will teach each one of us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we will learn practically what it is to walk by faith and by the Holy Spirit to put to death the old person, that old man that used to love sin. And I pray, Lord, that you will grant us the evidence of your salvation, that we may see it and rejoice. Rejoice in your coming, rejoice in your salvation, and rejoice in the hope of being like you, because we will see you as you are. Amen.